We often are told that ambition is a good and necessary thing that is so much better than laziness. But yet St. James in the second reading today calls ambition selfish and said it can lead to all kinds of foul practices. Perhaps St. James had in mind the fact that what we are ambitious for are not always and often the things that will help us to get into heaven or to help other people to get into heaven. Usually the things we're ambitious about are going to get us noticed. Starts when we're children. Some want to be the star student in the class of the teacher's pet. Others want to be the star athlete. The older we get, we want to be the first. We want to be the best. We want other people to take note of our many accolades and achievements. But inasmuch as many people want to be the star, and whatever the case may be, have the best of things, have a lot of things, and to always have it better than everybody else, does our ambition ever lead us to say, I want to be the holiest, I want to be the humblest, I want to be the least sinful, I want to be the least selfish, I want to be the most helpful? Those kind of ambitions are oftentimes lacking. And that's what Jesus found with his apostles today. We're nearing the end of the 9th chapter of Mark. Being the shortest gospel, Jesus will get to the cross very soon. And now his apostles know that, because he's told them not once, not twice, but three times, the third prediction of the Passion, beginning the gospel passage here today. And even though the apostles have just learned how much God loves them in Christ, that he would be willing to give his life for them, for their sins and for their selfishness, they are so consumed with self-love, they take no note of it. As they're on their way to Capernaum, they're having a discussion along the way, and they're not discussing how great God is or how great it is that Jesus, who is God, has chosen them to be apostles. They're talking about which one of them is the greatest. Jesus' name isn't even submitted in nomination, as if the fact that he's willing to die for them makes no difference whatever. They expect it, because don't you know who I am? But Jesus has to humble them, and he practices what he preaches. Remember, he's a prince who lived like a pauper, born in someone else's smelly barn, buried in someone else's borrowed tomb. Jesus lived his life completely poor and completely humble, and his only ambition was to do the Father's will, to save souls, to destroy death forever, and to make it so that one day all who believe, all who love, all who repent will have the opportunity to pass through heaven's gate, to see the face of God and enjoy his presence forever. Short of fulfilling the Father's will, no other goal meant anything to Jesus, and he had no human pride, even though he was like us in all things but sin. And yet these apostles, they seemed to forget themselves, and Jesus was always calling them out for it, telling them whoever would be the leader of all must be the servant of all. The last will be first, and that's why he places a child in their midst and said, that one's the greatest, not you. He would remind them of this at the Last Supper in the Gospel of John, when once again they're patting themselves on the back. There's thousands of disciples, but there's only 12 apostles, so we must really be something. But in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, wait a second. It's not you who chose me. It's I who chose you. And it's only because of that that you are special, because in your own, without me, you are nothing, you have nothing, you wouldn't even exist. And how true that would come to be. These men are debating among themselves which one of them is the greatest. Well, let's remind ourselves that Peter was called to be a rock. Oftentimes, he behaved like a pebble, daring to argue with Jesus about God's will, including in last Sunday's gospel when Jesus ended up calling him Satan. We have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They, along with Peter, were fishermen, but they sure weren't very good at it, because in the gospels, without Jesus, we never have a record of them catching anything, even flies, in their net. We have Matthew, the tax collector. He was hated by everyone. We have Judas, the betrayer. Which one of these is the greatest? Perhaps it should be which one of us is the greatest sinner? Which one of us is the greatest doubter? They should have realized they were in the presence of not greatness. They were in the presence of the greatest. And Jesus, who is God, he didn't want their notice. He didn't want their accolades. He was here to achieve nothing other than our salvation. And so, my friends, once again, yes, we find ourselves being ambitious, and that to an extent is a good thing. We should try hard at whatever it is we're doing and try to do the best at it. But to do the best at it, not necessarily to be the best. We just want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. But whatever blood, sweat, and tears that we devote to trying to get that notice, those accolades and those achievements, very few of which give glory to God, most of which seek glory for ourselves, Would we be willing to put that same effort into trying to sin less, pray more, try harder, to treat people better and become one of the saints of heaven? That's why in the Catholic Church, we surround ourselves with our Hall of Fame, statues and stained glass windows that remind us of other people who are sinners just like us that did great things for God's glory, not their own. And in all these statues sitting on tops of these walls over here, we see great examples. We can go clockwise. John Paul II, one of the most recently canonized saints of the church. We think of him as being without sin, and yet he thought he was so sinful that he went to confession not once a year, once a month, or once a week. He went to confession every single day. Maybe that's why he's a saint, John Paul the Great. Then we have St. Francis of Assisi, 800 years ago in Italy. If you go to his tomb at the Basilica there, you can find the only garment he ever wore from the time he became a deacon and a friar. And it's a brown robe that's held together with plenty of patches and yarn because it's the only one he ever owned, the only one he ever wore, and he sewed those patches on himself. He didn't feel that he needed another one. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. All he was trying to be was humble and holy and encourage others to do the same. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, France at the end of the 1800s. At first, she wanted to be like Joan of Arc. She wanted to be a missionary and a martyr and go off and fight in the Crusades. And yet she never got farther than the kitchen or the sacristy in the little convent, the Carmel in Lisieux, where she lived out her brief life before dying at the age of 24. She never went far from home, and she was never noticed outside of that convent until after she was already dead. And yet we find in that spiritual childhood the path to holiness and sanctity. Mother Teresa, of happy memory, died on September the 5th, 1997. In 1979, she won the very coveted Nobel Peace Prize. Who wouldn't like that, or the $1 million that comes with it? But as soon as they put that medal in her hands, she wanted to know what she could get for it if she was to sell it to give the money to the poor. St. Michael the Archangel. Yes, he could have said, I'll be the greatest angel in heaven. But instead, he did battle with Lucifer, who really wanted to be greater even than God, and cast him out so that he would never steal the glory that belongs to God alone. And of course, a local example, Solanus Casey, who worked in Detroit for so many decades. He was thought to be so dumb by his bishop and by the rector and by the heads of his religious community. They were willing to ordain him a priest, but they said, you will never be allowed to preach because you don't know enough. And yet he's the only one of all of them that's going to become a saint because he may not have been smart enough, but he sure was holy enough. And so, my friends, yes, we want to be ambitious, but let's define ambition the way St. Paul did in the preface to that great reading that we hear so often at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not rude. What does he say? He said, be ambitious for the greater spiritual gifts, and I'll show you a still more excellent way, and that's the love of God in Christ Jesus.